revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Last Sunday we talked about the things that the angels desire to look into. We went through quite a few scriptures that showed how angels have a great curiosity about the things that are going on this earth. And if angels are curious about the effect of the gospel as it affects us, and they watch our actions after we receive it, which they certainly do, they are learning a great deal about the effect of the gospel on human beings. In verse 13, he uses a conclusion. He says, wherefore? He says, since angels desire to look into this, and they want to understand what it is that's going on and the effect of the gospel on our lives, he says, wherefore, as a conclusion, gird up the loins of your mind. People that are seasick on a ship, you tell them it's all in your mind. And sometimes they'll give you the answer, well, where else would it be? The Bible is very clear that we are what we think. Says so in the 23rd Proverb. And this is talking to someone who has already received the gospel, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So it's basically written to people to gird up their mind. You have two minds in you after you're saved. You have the mind of Christ, Spirit of Christ, and you have the mind of your flesh. And you, the soul, are caught halfway in between. You have a spiritual mind that's perfect, that's of Christ, that came from God, that does not sin. You have a fleshly nature that doesn't want to do anything but sin. And your soul is trapped halfway in between. I think if you run the word heart through the Bible from the very beginning, you will discover that most of the time when it talks about a man's heart, it's talking about the part that's made up of the spirit and the soul. Particularly with a saved man. With a saved man or woman, after they're saved, their heart consists of a saved soul and a perfect spirit, and they're forever sealed together. And the bond will never be broken, and nothing can ever separate that soul from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, that soul is trapped between a completely sinful flesh and a perfect spirit that came from God. And it is a requirement that we all, after we are saved, continually gird up the loins of our minds. Now, a man, back in the time this was written, would wear a long robe, and he'd wear a belt around it. And whenever he was going to do something, he would gird up his loins. His loins are right around here. He would take that belt and he would tighten it so that when he was going to do something, it wouldn't fly open and expose him. He would pick up the robe so it wouldn't hamper him, and he would run to do whatever it was that was imperative that he finish at that time. Every Sunday morning in hot weather, I get up about 6 o'clock. And I come over here, and I turn on all the air conditioning units, and I wear my robe. I can't see getting up and getting fully dressed. And when the baptistry is, we're heating baptistry water, I come over here and shut it off in the morning. Before I leave the house, I have a robe on this thing, and I gird it very carefully, because I don't want the thing to blow open while I'm coming over here to the church and somebody passed by in a car. So that's the idea of girding up your loins when you're going to do something so you won't be exposed or so you can make better time. From the moment you were saved, God's plan for you has been to change your mind. Now, you can't ever change the mind of the flesh, but you can change the way your soul thinks. There's an instant sanctification, an instant justification, an instant eternal salvation that is given to the soul of man the moment he receives Christ and Christ comes to indwell him, and the Spirit of Christ will always indwell him and will never leave him nor forsake him. But the soul also has a mind, and God tries to raise that soul to change his way of thinking. Every one of you, when you were born, you got your parents' genes, and every one of you environmentally are constructed in a certain way that affected the way you think. You were raised in a certain family structure, and that affected the way you think. I was raised in a family that when someone came to the door, we all ran to the back of the house, and nobody wanted to answer the door. Don't ask me why. It wasn't because we didn't pay our bills or anything. That's just the way we were. So I told Imogene, when we were married, I said, "Now, Imogene," I said, "my family, you'll love them, and they're normal in every way, except when somebody comes to the door, they all run to the back of the house." Imogene thought I was exaggerating. So the first time a knock came on the door, every one of us ran to the back. It's a matter of habit. It wasn't because we didn't pay our bills. We just liked to be to ourselves. We were that way. And that's the way I was raised. Around Mom's folks, they were all very quiet, and they were that way. Imogene is sitting there in the front room. She'll tell you about it if you ask her. And she is amazed. And she had to answer the door. Now, I had to change my way of thinking. And after I got exposed to a situation where I had to change my mind on my type of behavior, I can't do that if I'm a God-called preacher. I'm a loner. I love to be alone. My flesh does not like what I'm doing. And I love to be alone. I'd love to go out in the woods and stay there with Imogene and die. You say, you would not. Well, my soul wouldn't like it. My spirit wouldn't like it. But my flesh would love it. So I had to change my mind. You all have a certain mindset. You were raised in a certain environment. You think a certain way. And most of you tend to think everybody ought to think like you do. That's just normal. That's just natural. But the truth is, we all ought to think like Christ thought. We should after we're saved. And after we're saved, that's what the Lord tries to do. He tries to change your mind to think like Christ thinks and to get away from the way that you normally think and have thought all your life about a whole variety of things. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, are you going to be rewarded because Christ saved you? Well, you already have been. You have the assurance you're going to heaven. You have the assurance you're going to be there. You have your assurance you're going to receive a glorified body. You've already been rewarded for the fact that Christ saved your soul. That's finished. What's he going to reward you for in heaven now that you're saved? How much you let him change your mind. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this means the complete revealing. This is talking about when he comes at the end. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged for how much you let him change the mind of your soul. How much you became like one who thought like Christ, or how much of yourself you held on to because you were afraid of the effects that it would place on you in the world if you started thinking like Christ did and started putting God the Father first, and since the church is his local visible body on this earth, started putting the church first. Proverbs 23, 4 through 7. This is a very important principle. There's nothing wrong to be rich unless that's all you labor for. And this is one of the greatest hindrances that a child of God faces after they're saved. If their whole incentive is to become financially secure, and everything else is second to that. That includes a home, a car, that includes everything. There's nothing wrong with having those things. Nothing at all. Unless that's the whole motivating way you think, and everything else, including the local church, God's will for your life, is second. And you just work God in as your schedule to have all the things you want in life is placed first. Cease from thine own wisdom. God clearly indicates in the book of James that if you really want wisdom for the right reason, and you want God's wisdom, and you want it to be able to change the way you think, the way you look at things, then God says, I'll give you that wisdom. Cease from thine own wisdom. When I first came here as your pastor, I had had over 20 years in the military. And I had been an analyst in the National Security Agency. And I thought I was one sharp cookie. I thought, man, I know how to help these people. And so I preached and I taught and I counseled and I did all sorts of things. But the problem was, the wisdom that God has is wisdom. The wisdom that man has, after a fashion, may be of some benefit in a secular way, in a worldly pattern. But this is what I didn't have. I had my own wisdom, but I needed God's wisdom. When I began to ask God to give me understanding and wisdom and discernment, my mind and my way of thinking began to change. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Now, many times you see a scripture like that and you think, well, that's talking about set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You think it's talking about where it says that faith has to do with things unseen. But really, this is talking about that which is not. Before too much longer, this will probably be ashes. This whole building will be in ruins. Whatever you've got in the bank, you won't have anymore. And you're going to be in another place. The home you value so highly, the car you value so highly, the things that you put all your emphasis on and work God into your schedule whenever you can find time, those things aren't real. They don't last. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I'll tell you what's real, the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what's real, a heavenly city three-fifths the size of the United States. I'll tell you what's real. It's the frame of a city on the south in Ezekiel in the millennial reign, and Christ making his triumphant entry as the Shekinah glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 43. That's real. That's real. I'm not a dreamer. I'm a realist. I know the Bible is inspired. I know that everything God says is true. My riches aren't going to fly away. My riches consist of my children, my wife, and yet all those things pass away. And one day we're left with something you can't see that's real. The soul of my wife is real. My soul is real. The souls of my children are real. And those will last. But all the other things I've enjoyed in my life, they pass away. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Now, a lot of times, people think that some guy sitting around with a big old evil eye and sitting around with a pitchfork and a bunch of witches around a cauldron and they've got the evil eye. That's not what that's talking about. I have a son-in-law that I love very much. He's not my son-in-law anymore because he just departed the faith. He left. I still love him very much. What happened? He's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. I still love him. I have no bitter grievance against him. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jen O'Lynn. I love him very much still. He would have made a fine young preacher. But Jen O started working for National Medical Rentals. And National Medical Rentals showed him how to be a high-level executive. And back then, you could go to the top if you were willing to compromise and go out with people and have drinks. And they were in their infancy, in their growing stages. And Jeno let some people take him under his wing, high executives in the company. And they took him under their wing. And they showed him where to put his eye on things that were real. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. None of my children are perfect. Matter of fact, we're all very imperfect, including the father of those children. But my daughter Vicky was a good wife to him. She really, honestly, truly was. And I think I can say that without any bias whatsoever. She loved him. Well, General had a decision to make. Was he going to take the things the world had to offer? He loved money. He loved security. And I loved him and still do. I bear him no grievance at all. So he asked Vicky one day, he said, "Vic, why don't you go down and spend some time with your mom and dad? You need a break." He sent her down here after she'd been down here 2 days. He called her and told her he was leaving her. Do you know why he said he was leaving her? "Because you're Tom McElmurray's daughter, and I can't do the things I want to do and have the things I want as long as I'm married to you." It broke her heart. It broke my heart. It broke Imogene's heart. It broke everyone's heart. But Geno's problem was he got hooked up and he saved. Good preacher, excellent speaker, one of the best students they ever had in the seminary at Little Rock. But he wanted the things the world has to offer, and he wasn't willing to pay the price that you have to pay if you're going to serve God. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's what a man is. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You cannot serve God in mammon. I've learned that brutally in my life. I wanted the things the world had to offer, and I had them. But I discovered that they're very faint and they fly away. When a man thinks in his heart that the things down here in this world are more important than the things that God has waiting for him in heaven, he makes a very serious mistake. And when a father thinks that the welfare of his children down here physically is more important than their spiritual welfare, he makes an even more serious mistake. I'm concerned about the souls of my children. I'm concerned about the reward they receive in heaven. I'm concerned about the reward that you receive in heaven. Otherwise, I wouldn't even be here at this church. So after you get saved, God gives you an opportunity to put his church first and to put his son first and thereby put him first. And if you let yourself get caught up in the web of the world and love all the things it has to offer, and it has a lot to offer, you won't find happiness. You won't find happiness. I'm 69. Imogene's 65. And we found happiness. We found happiness in the Lord and in trying to do what he wants. We found happiness that I never knew existed. All I can do is tell you and tell you that if you think in your heart that things here are more important than they are in heaven, you're robbing your children and you're robbing your friends. If you don't set the example and show them, how can they ever know? God knew and God knows and God tells you what's important. "Eat and drinketh, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." So they took Geno under their wing. This isn't a fairy tale. It's just what happened. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I guess God meant for me to. I had no intention of telling you about Geno. But suddenly when I was in the midst of this, it just came to me. You know what happened at National Medical Rentals? He worked his tail off and he went up to the top and became one of the chief executives. But then he had a nervous breakdown. I think he's been married 3 times since then. His whole life is a wreck. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the success of this world for a child of God is not found in the things you possess. A man's life consisteth not of the things he possesseth, but a man's life consists of his investment in the cause of Christ by a soul that was saved and sealed by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Our children never really know what we were like when we were children. They don't know how we thought or how we felt. At least they think they don't. But they do. We felt the same way they did. We looked at things the same way they look at them. It's a different generation, but the minds haven't really changed all that much. 57 years ago, I received the mind of Christ, 12 years old. I was saved and Christ came to live in me. And it'd be pretty hard for the Spirit of Christ to be in me and not the mind of Christ to be in me. He's been in me for 57 years. He was in the Apostle Paul from the moment he received him. Paul wrote something here that's very important to realize, because it has to do with the way that you think every day of your life after you're saved. Paul said in Romans 7, 22 through 25, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man consists of a saved soul and a perfect spirit bonded together as a man's heart." And Paul delights in the law of God after the inward man. I know I should serve God. I know I shouldn't have bad thoughts. I know I shouldn't be jealous. I know I shouldn't be envious. I understand all these things. Paul did too. He said, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." My mind that I received from Christ is continually on my soul like a duck on a June bug. And every time I have a jealous thought or an envious thought or a hateful thought, he's on me like a duck on a June bug. So you'd think that the mind of Christ in me, that my soul would always turn to him in every case. No, I have the same problem that Paul had. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The law of sin is in your flesh, and that's all your flesh is, just a great big glob of sin. And the law of sin that's in your members, in your flesh, is continually warring against the spiritual mind of Jesus Christ that's in you. And you, the soul, have to make moment-by-moment decisions, and you lose a lot. You say, "Well, I don't lose." Friend, you've lost more than you think. Because if a person thinks they can live above sin, I doubt if they even know Christ as Savior. Because every day this battle goes on between the two minds, the mind and the flesh, the law of sin and the flesh, and the mind of Christ and the soul is caught halfway in between. And I wish I could stand before God and say, "My soul always follows the Spirit." You better forget that. I wish to God my soul did, but he does not always follow. Paul said, "And bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members." Verse 24, he cries out something I'm very familiar with, and you hear me preach on this a lot. Because it's you, and it's me. It's every saved man and woman. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I wish I could live above sin in this body of flesh, but I cannot. And that's the truth. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if a church doesn't teach that truth, it's not one of God's churches. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he answers his question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then with the mind, that's the mind of Christ. I've had it for 57 years. I'll have it forever. So then with the mind of Christ, I myself serve the law of God. I do follow the Spirit sometimes. But with the flesh, the law of sin. When God saves you, he wants your soul to grow up. He saves it. He seals it. It's going to heaven. There is an instant sanctification of the soul that occurs at the moment you put your faith in Christ. That is an eternal sanctification and gives you eternal life. You'll never lose it. But there is a setting apart, a sanctification of your way of thinking that God wants to continue to work as long as you live in that flesh. That's why he said, "For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." God wants to change your way of thinking. The only question is, will you let him change your way of thinking? Now, if you're sitting here right now and you're saying, "Well, I know a lot of people in this church, he needs to change their way of thinking." Well, you need to change your way of thinking. Because if you're so concerned about these other people, then you're judging them, and quite frankly, who art thou to judge another man's servant? Judge yourself. And then maybe you can see more clearly how to take that great big piece of stone or rock or wood out of their eyes. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin." How well you do in that battle determines your reward in heaven. I show you all these things about the marvelous millennial reign, how you're going to live there 1,000 years. And the important thing is, whether I show it to you or not, it's what God says. God is going to reward you by how much you let him change your mind
to think like his sons after you got saved. That's it. All I can do is tell you. All I can do is exhort you and raise my voice in the hope that if I shout loud enough. I remember one time I was with this guy. I told him. I was doing sign language. And I used to do dactylology. I used to preach at the deaf church down in Little Rock sometimes. And I told this one guy that was, he said something to this deaf man. And the deaf man didn't hear him. And I said, he's deaf. I don't remember what he said. Maybe he said something like, how are you doing today? And the guy didn't respond. So I said, he's deaf. You know what this guy did? He said, how are you doing today? So, you know, if I raise my voice sometimes, I think you'll hear me spiritually. But I really don't know how much good that does. Philippians 2:5. You got the mind of Christ. Been there. If you're saved, you've got the mind of Christ. Now the question is, how much are you going to let him change your way of thinking? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How much am I going to let him change my way of thinking? You better believe he's changed my way of thinking a lot. The kids now say, you know, Dad sure has gotten romantic. I buy Imogene things now. I treat her like I should have treated her for years. They say, Granddad sure has mellowed. Have you noticed that he does, that April tells you what to do and he listens to all these lectures? You say, well, what happened? I changed. I finally learned that I'm not the master of all creation. And I just get up every morning, try to be the man of the house, try to do what I'm supposed to do, and try to do what I think Christ would do. You say, well, now, Brother Michael Murray, you've reached some great pinnacle. Oh, good grief, no. I've just learned what the truth is. I've just learned that I need to have a daily idea, what is it that God wants me to change in my way of thinking now? And that's been a real blessing pastoring you here. Do you know why it's been such a blessing pastoring you here? Well, I like all of you. I honestly love you. I really mean that. But it's also, I've had to study. And I have been studying, and it showed me what I am. And it keeps on showing me what I am. And the more of what I see that I am, the less I like my wisdom, and the more I like God's wisdom, and the more I like the way Christ thought, and the less I like the way I think. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why should we do that? Romans 8, 7 through 9, then 2 through 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So let Christ determine the way your soul thinks. You say, how do I do that? He tells you right here how he thinks. He tells you what he wants you to do in this Bible. He tells you why he wants you to do it. He'll not just tell you to do it. He'll eventually show you why. And he'll let you know why when it's time to let you know why. The reason you should let Christ's mind be in you is because the carnal mind you still have after you're saved in the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, if a man doesn't have anything but flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all he is. And he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He does not have the mind of Christ. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That doesn't mean that I'm not still living in a body of sinful flesh. I am. But in the Spirit, it means that now I have Christ's Spirit living in me. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, has dwelt in me for 57 years. I've only recently started to listen to what he has to say. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I've had him for 57 years. I've been saved for 57 years. But I didn't listen very much until recently. I just regret I had to be an old man before I started listening. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. 57 years ago, I was condemned under the law of sin and death. I was a sinner. I was condemned to eternal death, eternal separation from Almighty God. I was under the condemnation of God. 57 years ago, I came to Jesus Christ and threw myself upon his mercy.
upon the sacrifice that he offered, upon the love and compassion he showed in taking my sins in his own body on the tree. And I trusted in Jesus, who was alive, and asked him to save me. Suddenly God set me free from the condemnation that would have eternally separated me from him. And I was no longer under the law of sin and death. I have been passed from death unto life. But what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it. He was born of a virgin, made by God in a virgin's womb, and brought forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus lived a perfect life, then laid that life with his own blood on the cross, he condemned sin in the flesh to death. I'm dead, for you are dead and your life is hid in God with Christ. He condemned any sin that I will ever commit in the flesh that would forever separate me from God. I don't have to worry about hell anymore. The only thing I have to be concerned about is, where am I going to live in heaven? How close am I going to be allowed to live to him? What kind of reward am I going to receive there? Those are the things that concern me. What am I supposed to be doing down here? Look at Romans 8, 7 through 9. Now let's look at 2 through 4. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The whole point of this is, you can't walk after the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. After you've been saved, you can still walk after the flesh. You can still follow the flesh. And you can still go to heaven if you have the Spirit. But you cannot walk after the Spirit if the Spirit is not in you. And God only puts his Son's Spirit in you through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter 1:13, he said, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." How do you do that? Through this book. Through letting God change the way you think to the way he thinks. Do you think that I believe I know how God thinks? I don't. I do in some areas. Do you think you know how God thinks? I bet there's some of you out there that don't know as much about God the way he thinks as I do. Because I've been studying this for a long time. Some of you may know more about it. But the real question is not how much I know and how much you know. How much do we want to know? How much do we want to change our minds? How much do we want to let this mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus? How much do we want our lives to change? How much are we willing to let God change us? Nobody can make that decision but you. It goes past bloodlines. It goes past the flesh. It goes past everything. And it's a personal decision that you have to make between yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ after you receive him as Savior. Because you sure can't make the decision as a lost person. Hope to the end. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2, the last verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You say, well, I'll tell you what. I can see this book, and I can see this speaker, and I can see these pews, and I can see my home, and I can see my family, and I can see my cars, and I can see my job. And I can see this, and I can see this, and I can see that. I bow before God, stand before man, and warn you and tell you with a heart filled with love, things on the earth you're not going to see much longer, my friend. And then these things that you've never seen yet on things above, that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And every one of you and the speaker is going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to be judged individually, just as I am, as to how much you let God's Son change your mind to coordinate with his mind. And that's the purpose of a church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And if everyone that's on a church roll would want to let Christ's mind change their way of thinking, you would see a revival that would be a genuine revival. And you would see changes in the lives of the members that would be reflected in the community. But now we treat church like it's just something that's a convenience. It's more than a convenience. It's a way of life. and it's a personal commitment between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you'll think seriously about them. Because things that are not seen are the very things that last forever. And all the things that we seem to put the most importance on, they're going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And you can rest assured that they will not. As Darrell comes,